All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this class. We thank you for Teresa, Lord God. Lord, you have downloaded a word, Lord, in the midst of just all of the busyness and all of, Father, we just pray right now, let your rest upon Teresa. Open our hearts to receive the word that goes forth, that it might bear fruit and fruit that remains. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You got it. You're on.
Thanks. All right, I'm going to ask you guys a favor. It's really hard to teach on Zoom when you can't see anybody's face. If you are comfortable turning your video on, can you do that? I understand if you can't, because I know usually when I'm on these Zoom meetings in the evening, I've got my PJs on. So if you want to see my face, you'd have to give me a heads up that you want my video on. So don't feel like you have to, but if you're able to, I'd appreciate that. It's so weird teaching on Zoom, and you literally do feel like you're talking to yourself. So I appreciate it if you're able to do that. But you know what? This word has been really difficult. And the Lord dropped it in my heart like a week and a half ago before the intercessors prayer meeting. And so much of what we just heard over the weekend, I'm like, oh my gosh, yes, that's what I've just been doing. That's just what I've been hearing. That's just, so it's like on Sunday, my like prophetic radar was just like all over the place. And I wanted to share like four different times. I'm like, I can't, I'm speaking Wednesday. So, you know, Neil talked about meditating on the word, and I don't usually use that term, but that's pretty much what happened with this word. The Lord just spoke the verse that John the Baptist quoted, he must increase and I must decrease. And it's just been so heavy on my heart. And I've been praying into it. I've been studying just a little bit on it. And it's just, I can't get rid of it. And I believe that's something what the Lord wants me to share tonight. So this is not really going to be a study. To be perfectly honest with you, I have had like hardly no time. So I did not give the justice that this word deserves as far as a teaching goes. So I'm just basically going to share my heart. And I really want to come at this with not just a personal in him increasing and us decreasing, but corporately also. And I really consider sharing at the end of this, because this is going to be short. And I really would love to hear what you guys think. So let me get started. You know, Neil mentioned a prophetic word over the church on Saturday, that the Lord was going to be increasing. He was going to be in our midst. And I'm bad at quoting things verbatim, especially since I had my treatment. I just don't retain things like I used to for right now. And, but you know, the increase that is coming basically. And I'm like, yes, that's exactly what we've been crying out for years. I mean, how many of us have prophesied it, prayed it, and spoke words on it? And it's just so close. And it's almost like you feel like you can grab it, and yet it's so far away. And I really believe that's kind of what John the Baptist felt like. I think as he went through his ministry, I mean, his whole ministry was preparing people for Jesus, knowing Jesus was coming. And, you know, I think when we have a call on our life, which we all do, I don't know about you, but I've known for a long time what I'm called to do. And sometimes I know I'm way far from it. And sometimes I know I'm doing it. And I think that's how John felt. I think he knew what he was supposed to do. He did it. And yet he had to wait for Christ to come. He had to wait for Christ to start his ministry. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm assuming was pretty close to the same age as Jesus, since Mary went to Elizabeth and the baby jumped in her womb. So all this time, he's knowing what he's called to do, and he's waiting for Jesus. So then he starts his ministry. I'm going to read a few passages out of John 3, if you want to turn there, starting at 22. It says, after these things, now he's already started his ministry, and Jesus has started at this point his ministry. And in verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. So now John's not the only one baptizing. Jesus is baptizing too. And it says, now John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. I love how it's just so practical. You know, if there's a lot of water here, let's baptize here. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. If you want to read about that, I don't want to talk about that today, but in Matthew 14, 1 and 2, it talks about why John was thrown into prison and he was beheaded. So you can look at that on your own if you're not familiar with it and you want to know more about it. And it says in verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now this verse to me is randomly thrown in there. I have no idea what it means, why it's in there. And like I said, this isn't a Bible study. I didn't look into it, but Pastor Oz might want to comment on that. I'm sure it has some kind of relevance. I don't know what it is. In verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. I mean, they're upset. It's exclamation. I mean, you know, I'm not very much of an actress, but it's like they got the scoop and they're coming to Jesus and they're like, you need to do something about this. And the fact that they said, he who you testified about. So they know Jesus testified that this was the Christ. And I got some references to that. I'm actually going to read them. John 1 verse 15, and this is John talking to his disciples. John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And then in 34, he says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He literally says, it's just disciples, that this is the Son of God. And they still don't get it. And I just kind of laughed at that because I'm like, Lord, isn't that just like us? Jesus' disciples didn't get it. How many times did he tell them over and over and over again? And you know, how many times does Pastor Oz have to deliver the same message year after year, over and over and over? And finally, maybe one day, 10 years later, we're like, oh. And John's disciples were the same. They don't get it. And they're upset. He's taking our people is probably kind of what they're thinking. And I just thought, okay, that's kind of like me running to Oz and going, Oz, the church next door, like they're getting all kinds of people and our people are going over there because their worship is so awesome, or you know, the Spirit's being poured out, and me being all upset and Ozzy going, praise God, Jesus is here. And that's pretty much what's going on here. But also how envy, pride, and competition really does hinder the work of God. And, you know, we really do have to be careful, don't we? I mean, we're all human and we really do have to make sure that we're not competing in the kingdom, that, I mean, all of us, I'm sure, would admit to pride here and there, and that we're not envious of others when they're rising up in the ministry. And then in verse 28, John is saying to them, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So again, he reiterates, this is the Christ. I've told you before. You were witnesses to it. In verse 29, he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And right away, I thought of what Cindy said on Sunday. You know, she's talked about the joy of the Lord, and we need the joy of the Lord. I mean, and she had that word a few months ago, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm like, the increase of Christ is what brings the joy of the Lord. But then it goes further. In 30, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. And I was like, wow. To me, that's amazing that he could be in a place where he's decreasing. He sees Jesus. People he, I'm sure, loves dearly are now following Jesus. As much in his spirit as that brought him joy, and we know it does, it says it did. It's amazing to me that he literally was happy. He was literally happy about that and full of joy because he knew Christ was increasing. And I couldn't help but to wonder, are we lacking that joy because there's a resistance in us to decrease? And I got to be honest with you. I'm not even fully sure what that means. I know the Lord has spoke a couple things to me regarding this personally, but as a church, I wonder what exactly that means as a church, that as he increases, we need to be willing to decrease. And I do believe that that increase will bring the joy of the Lord. And, you know, I was kind of thinking of some of the times in my life where there was like an outpouring. And I can really say there's only been two times that I can say there was a major outpouring of the Spirit where my life changed radically and was never the same. And one was I got saved at the tail end of the Jesus movement. I think some of you know that. And instantly, my life changed. I mean, I went from getting high on the way there to totally not getting high again. And I mean, I sat in a room. My house was the party house. So I was sitting in the room, literally reading my Bible the next day while people were passing a joint around. And I could have cared less. I mean, there was such a decrease of so many things. I lost friends and it was okay. It was just like John, my joy was full. It was so full of Christ that I couldn't care less all those things that were decreasing in my life. And then the other thing was during the renewal is what we called it. It would have been, I think, the mid to late 90s, I believe, because my kids were teenagers. And I mean, I was walking what I thought was a very good, righteous Christian life. I didn't think I had any need to change anything. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was poured out. And my life was so changed. And when God increases that much in the midst, the corporate midst of his people, there's no going back. There's absolutely no going back. And you lose things. Once again, I lost a lot of friends during that. There was a lot of people that thought, you know, some of us were crazy and that it wasn't God. And you know what? We all lost things. And, you know, I used to go on nice vacations all the time. And I'm not saying believe me, I'm not suffering, you know, as far as, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, we used to go on ski trips every winter. We stopped doing that. We used to, you know, my mom and dad got us a hotel room for the weekend, someplace in Port Huron. It's supposed to be some fancy place. I don't know what it is. And you know what? We didn't go. I canceled it because it was the first weekend we had our church building and we were working. I mean, really, think about that. I passed up on a free ride weekend to a fancy holiday to go, you know, put grubby clothes on and clean the church. I mean, Joe was sawing stuff and I don't know, we were smashing stages and stuff, but you know, that might seem like a material decrease, but it was still, my joy was full. There was no way I was gonna miss scrubbing down that church. And it didn't matter what was going on. There was just, you know, I think when God pours out his Spirit like that and there's a corporate increase, we can decrease and it's okay. We don't mind. And I think I kind of got off track there, to be honest with you. But so, and then Pastor Jan, this, I don't know if it was this year, the first of the year or last year or what it was at the end of the year, but she said that something was missing. And I'm like, wow, Lord, is it that we're not decreasing? You know, do we have to have I mean, we know that increase of God, that corporate outpouring of Jesus is coming to us. But are we not decreasing? Are we getting so comfortable and so complacent with our walk that we're just going about our business? And I just have been really convicted that God has kind of taken a back seat a little bit. And, you know, when I was going through my cancer, I willingly knew that I needed to let myself off the hook. You know, I needed to put my health first. I needed to do what I needed to do. And it was okay. And it was right. But I can't help but wonder how many of us are doing that too. You know what? I've got this going on. I've got that going on. This, that, or the other thing. And I need to let myself, you know, slide a little bit. And, you know, the Lord really convicted me. I don't know, Pastor Janine might remember, maybe a month ago. I don't know. Not long ago, that I needed to step it back up. You know, God said, no, you need to step it back up. You're fine. You're healthy. You know, I still have some fatigue or whatever, but you know what? So what? It's not affecting my health. If I put myself out there more, you know, to teach here tonight, for instance, it was crazy. We had the thing this weekend at church. I had a doctor's appointment Monday after work. I had a bed appointment today after work. It was like, this was probably the worst week for me to prepare and teach a word. But you know what the Lord said? No, you do it. You do it. And you know what? I trusted him and I did it. And you know what? Because I need to decrease and let him increase. So what? I didn't vacuum Sunday because, you know, I needed to study. So what? My house hasn't been vacuumed in 2 weeks, right? Big deal. I mean, it is a big deal. It bugs me, but whatever, you know? So anyway, I guess I would ask, and this is what I've been asking myself, what would decrease mean to me? And you know, it's easy to decrease. It was easy to decrease in those times when there was an outpouring of God's Spirit. But you know what? I don't want to wait for those few times in my life when that's going to happen to decrease for the sake for him increasing. And I guess that's probably my point. You know, it was so easy to decrease during those outpouring times. And, you know, I know it's coming again and things will be easier then, I think. I mean, you can be in the midst of the worst and you're, you know, totally fine. You don't care. I mean, you guys remember what it was like. You know, you didn't care about so many worldly things were just put on the back burner and we didn't care. But these are one of the few of the things that the Lord told me would really keep me from using my gifts. And I think a lot of other people can relate to that. Fear, busyness. I mean, that has been, I'm telling you, the warfare for the busyness in my life the last, I don't know, well, since the beginning of August, between work and personal medical stuff and just family stuff, has been just ridiculous. Passiveness keeps us from using our gifts. You know, just that, you know. I think the Lord really impressed it on my heart that I need to make sure I'm spending more time praying, to use the word that Neil used, meditating on his word and studying his word. And really, sometimes us decreasing is really us taking up the cross. And, you know, nobody wants to take up the cross, right? I mean, Jesus even didn't want to do it. He asked that, it, you know, that could pass by him. But I want to just read
Let's see, what was the reference for me?
Matthew 11:4. When John was in prison, he sent words from his disciples to see if Jesus was the one. It says in 11:3, his disciples are asking, based on John's question, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And I mean, wow, what state that man must have been in jail. Knowing he's probably going to die. And he's wondering if Christ has come. Are you really the one, or should I look for another one? And I can only imagine how difficult that suffering must have been. But this is what happens when God's increasing. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind and the lame walk. We will move in places that we weren't able to go to before. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. Well, we will hear like we've never heard before. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. We'll be moving and healing, and the lost will hear God's word and he will come. They will come. They will come. It says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So when God's increasing in our midst, these things are increasing. The lost are coming. Healing is happening. We're hearing him clearer than we did before, and we're seeing clear. And I was remembering, which I think it's totally the Lord that I remembered this, Clem Ferris. We watched some video on a Saturday of a prophetic conference or something, and one of the things that he said was, when will we be able to bear or sustain an outpouring of the Spirit? And I just thought, wow, Lord, we need to be ready for this outpouring, really. Corporately, that increase is going to cause a decrease in our lives. But I want us to be prepared ahead of time for this outpouring so that we can sustain it. I mean, we know it's coming. We know it's coming. And there was something else that he had said, and he said, sometimes we don't receive a word because we aren't able to bear the burden. And, you know, I had to really check my heart. And I'm like, okay, Lord, am I saying it's too much with the increase? It's going to come more warfare. Am I going to be content with where we're at now, me personally and us as a church, and not receive that prophetic word? And, you know, that was really a hard one to hear, you know? But for the Lord to remind me, somebody who has a hard time remembering anything anymore, of something that happened a while ago, I think is really significant. So I want to know what you guys think. I mean, what area do you think, what do you think decrease means to you? And, you know, to you and your life and whoever would want to share it. I definitely want to hear, you know, Pastor Philip, we're co-leading today. I'd like to definitely want to hear what you think.
I'll definitely share. Yeah, a couple things. Well, decreasing. Man, we have been going through so much as a church, individually and corporately. I mean, the decrease in our life really isn't busyness, because I'm always busy, and that's just God just uses everything that I'm involved in. So I just see it more as ministry, but the warfare, I mean, Jackie's health, Brock's health, the family, just so Janine's health, everything. Yeah, mine too. But the decrease is it going to change what you are called to in Christ. Right. And it's not going to change anything. It is building something new. I shared about building, that we are building something new. And I shared also mentioning about Pastor Jan, there's something missing. There are missing pieces. Some of it are people that we're missing, that we need.
Yeah.
We need to build what God has given us, the design. He's given us Pastor Oz. And I mean, really, the teaching that we have benefited from for the last several years, especially, has been unlike anybody I ever talked to in any church. There's nobody that teaches like him. There's nobody that has built in me individually, and I know in many of you too, who we are right now. And we're in the midst of suffering. It's okay. It's not China, and maybe the persecution is going to be coming, but we are being built to become fortitude in the midst of everything that we're going through. Just a side note, you mentioned about the in that scripture in John about the ceremonial washing. I always read that, and this is what I always thought. They're straining at the gnat and missing the bigger picture. You know, this is like dunking completely and getting completely buried in Christ's death and coming out a new creature. And they were worried about washing their hands before me.
Yeah.
It's like, really? They were missing the entire point. And I always read that, and I just always laughed when I read that, because I thought they're just missing it. Yeah. But with John, you know, when he was in prison, that does depict us at different points. You know, you shared about your health issues, and, you know, Janine's had hers, and, you know, we deal with Jackie and Brock, and there's just a lot of emotional torment that we experience at different times. Now, there's faith arises because it's who we are, and largely because of the foundation that we are being taught, and the foundation of what's being built at Lord of the Harvest with the teaching that goes on. But there are those moments. And I mean, John had that moment. Look, he saw Jesus. He saw the dove descend. He heard the Father's voice. And yet he's in prison doubting. That is Jesus really the one? I mean, so we all have those moments. I don't know if it's unbelief. Sometimes maybe it is, you know, maybe it's the devil really casts such a shadow. You've gone through cancer, and that's a dark, dark shadow that throws at you, like, you know, your life, I'm taking your life. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you trust the word of God. The devil can't take your life. But going through chemo, I watched Janine go through it. It's you're dying. It's they bring you to the point of death and let you recover. So it's you kind of go through those moments. And I believe that John had that moment. And it just shows that we are all the same. We're all the same. But Jesus said the right things. He spoke in a way to give John the light of the truth. And that's happening with us, too. Mm-hmm. I tell Pastor Oz all the time. Lately, his teachings have been revelatory for me. They're revelation. I really begin to understand the thread of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. I've never seen all that before. I'm back reading in Isaiah, and I'm seeing things that I've never seen. So to your point, I believe we have those moments. I believe decreasing is getting through those moments to the other side to continue walking. We're going to continue moving forward. Mm-hmm. One of the things that really the decrease physically in the church is when I'm on stage and we're getting ready to start worship and there's five people. It's depressing, mm-hmm. you know? And I just think, Lord, you have whittled us down to next to nothing. But then by the end of worship, there's 35, 40 people and where the anointing is there, we feel God's presence, and I don't feel that way anymore. So I believe we experience those points of decrease in different ways, but that's my perspective. So I'll let anyone else share. Oh, Janine wants to.
Yeah, I might as well, since you're already open.
Yeah.
When we first began as a church, what was our decrease was we sacrificially gave enormous amounts of finances, right?
Yep.
Charity. Mm-hmm. We gave enormous amounts of energy, time. And now, because we are older, and not to say that there's not young people in our midst and all that, but I'm just saying for me and for us of the same age group, sort of, the decrease is way deeper and way more internal. It is going to those cordoned off secret places, the hidden places in our personalities, our character, our, you know, our attitudes, our belief systems that are, you know, not adjusted properly. And so to me, the decrease is different in that sense, that it's not the outward. And you know, look, we decreased our youth. We gave our lives, you know, for the work of the kingdom. But now we're giving our lives for the work of the kingdom, and we're being transformed inwardly more and more to the image of Christ. And the only way that happens is if we let God do what he wants to do in those deep, deep places. And oftentimes it's, you're being challenged to the very core of your being to change. And that for me is the decrease, you know. And I think the increase also is we do things smarter. Yeah. Because we don't have the energy that we had. We do things more creatively because none of us has the money that we had back in the day. And we do things, you know, corporately, where before it may have been way more individually. So those are just some of the things that come to my mind.
You know, too, one quick thing, and I'll let everyone else share. Jesus only allowed 12 to follow him. He could have had hundreds.
Right.
I mean, the church was built. The church grew, but he only allowed 12 to follow him. You know, think about it, you know, just a small band. So what does decrease and increase look like to the Lord? Right. So,
yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me share. Actually, Teresa has really, in the passages she read, she defined what decrease was for John the Baptist. Decrease is that John the Baptist went from a prophetic ministry into suffering. When the Lord increases, we suffer. When the Lord increases, ministry changes its configuration from we're doing all these great and mighty works of the Lord, and we begin to suffer. And we begin to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. Now, Apostle Reggie Holiday and I, we spent a lot of time together yesterday. We spent an hour together on the phone discussing actually some of these very issues. And then, I started my teaching. His school of ministry started yesterday, and I began doing the Zoom study for that, which is Revelation, Book of Revelation Part 2, which is what I'm really doing on Wednesday nights. I am preaching now to the church what I preached last semester, at Reggie's, and then what I teach this semester at Reggie's, I will continue to teach at Lord of the Harvest. So Lord of the Harvest gets the same teaching. But this is what we were talking about. Now, Reggie had come back from the prophetic conference in Minnesota, and it was headed up by the five prophetic brothers. They call themselves Plumb Line Ministry. I think that's probably Chuck Porta's ministry name. And so it was Chuck Porta and Rich Gow, Clem Ferris, Michael Cotton, and Steve Fado. And there was a lot of interaction with brethren from the underground church in China. And of course, the underground church in China is exploding, and it's exploding in direct analogy to its suffering. It has suffered greatly. It has exploded greatly. And Rich, of course, you know, being Chinese himself and his connection to the church in China, he shared about that. Steve Fado spoke about his contacts in Iran, and Iran is probably a number of people will say that Iran is the fastest growing church right now in the world. I mean, isn't that incredible? The two fastest growing churches in the world, in nations that are experiencing incredible suffering. Jesus is increasing. The church is suffering, and Jesus is increasing. We also know that the biggest Christian growth in a continent in the world, the biggest growth in a Christian continent right now is in Africa, and Africa is greatly suffering. So the point of the prophetic conference was preparing your church for suffering. And, so Reggie, he and I discussed it for about an hour earlier in the day on Tuesday. And then he opened the study on Revelation in the evening, sharing some of the similar things that I'm sharing with you now. Reggie, when he spoke in Minnesota, shared primarily out of 1 Peter. And I think 1 Peter goes along well with this answer to the question, I must decrease, he must increase. And we'll read a couple verses if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, since therefore, 1 Peter 4:1, Christ suffered in the flesh. It's not only that John the Baptist suffers when Christ increases, but as the Spirit of God increases in Jesus, and the Father's heart increases in Jesus, and the kingdom, the demonstration of the kingdom increases, Jesus suffers. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. To arm yourself means begin thinking in this manner and use this thinking as the very source of your armor to successfully complete warfare. We arm ourselves, we prepare ourselves for warfare by preparing ourselves for suffering. Since therefore Christ, and we actually do warfare when we prepare ourselves for suffering. Remember what Satan said when he went before the Lord and asked to be able to touch Job. He just says, oh, if I touch him, if he suffers, he will deny you, Lord. And it's actually the opposite. When people wonder, well, what's the theology of Job? Why did God allow this in Job. Job had all this outward prosperity. You remember, I mean, it's just described. He was a wealthy man. He was a highly esteemed man. He had a large family, many possessions. And when he suffered, and he suffered loss, suffering is loss. When he suffered, the Lord was saying, the prosperity you had is not real prosperity. The what you thought was all these great, awesome things, I am going to increase in you and give you real riches when you decrease. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And listen to this, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When we decrease, it means suffering causes sin and its power within us to decrease. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And then Reggie also spoke about, he spoke in chapter 5, and he spoke 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, he's talking about warfare and the connection of warfare to suffering. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, the implication is, will personally, you know, he'll manifest his person. He'll reveal himself to you personally to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's decrease that he might increase. Also, we see earlier in the chapter, earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about, Peter says that, start in about verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, salvation there, it of course there are implications, you know, salvation is eternal salvation. But remember, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word salvation means to be delivered through a trial. And 1 Peter is written right before the book of Revelation, and it's talking about the trial, this trial that the church is soon to be experienced. And it's saying the Lord's going to deliver you through it. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. See, there's that this idea of suffering for a little while. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at a revelation of Jesus. We must decrease. Suffering causes us to decrease, that what he might increase. And the increase is exactly what John experienced. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. The Lord had appeared. Stop and think of it as a Jew who the Messiah has been prophesied, that the Messiah is going to come for 1,500 years. He's come. John is saying, I must decrease. Even the suffering, the setbacks, the trials, they're all worth it because he is going to be unveiled. He is going to be revealed. And one more verse that Reggie referenced is back again in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. There's the decrease. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, we decrease that he must increase. And then just one more verse then. And see, this one I think really, really fits for those of us, you know, as we get older. You know, our job as we get older, we decrease, we do less of the ministry, and we raise up others for the ministry. See, that John was moving from the phase of being the prophet to being the one who is simply raising up others to see Christ. And so that's just a reality that's going to hit us. I'm not going to say everybody's there yet. But when we, this constant discussion of we're getting older. Well, yeah, we are getting older. And your job when you get older is to decrease that Christ might increase. And, you know, Teresa was talking about what's a corporate increase. Well, that's a corporate increase. The older brethren begin to disciple and raise up other leaders. What did Neil prophesy over Jan and me on Friday night? Oz, it's that the change is coming. He didn't say you're going to decrease and others are going to increase, but he said in essence, it's going to be time to start raising up other leaders. That's decreasing. And while others increase. Now I just want to characterize that. See, Peter, remember, he wrote 1 Peter 4 and 1 Peter 1, all of the epistle of 1 Peter, when he was older. He's about ready, of course. He's ended up being a martyr. He's going to be executed, but he's writing this when he's older. Paul is writing in Colossians chapter 1. He's writing it when he's what? Older. Okay. So what happens when you move from this phase from being the apostle to now raising up other apostles? What will be our ministry in our older age? Well, we're going to impart life and grace to others, but we're also what the young need. They need perseverance. Those younger believers, those younger leaders, what have we learned in all these years that we've been serving the Lord? We've learned how to persevere. Persevere means we press through, we press in, we press forward. We don't stop. We don't quit. I mean, you know, I remember when I was younger, and I can see it even in younger believers now, you know, tough things come their way. They want to quit. Or they want to step aside, or they I can't go to Nineveh. I'm going to Spain. I'm going in the opposite direction. They need to be taught to persevere, but more than being taught, they need to receive an impartation. There is an actual impartation that the older bring to the younger. We literally take the deposit of God that he has placed in us. And we reach into that deposit and we pour it into others. What unlocks that deposit? Well, Peter in his old age epistle has told us suffering does it. See, Peter's beginning to recognize the time is coming. See, John's going to decrease. The time of suffering's coming. You're at the end of your journey and here's what you do. Your ministry will go from doing things to suffering, and in that suffering, imparting things to others. Now, I want you to understand a big part of suffering is this: bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's carrying the burdens. It's carrying the hurts. It's carrying the pain. We're looking and saying, why we have these prayer meetings and our prayer meetings are our exercises in pain. They're very painful because we're bearing other people's pain. But you see, that's what ministry is. That's what leadership is. That's what impartation is. It's bearing it and it's carrying it and it's praying it through and it's discipling and it's proclaiming and prophesying and instructing and rebuking and doing whatever you can to impart. But again, there are some key scriptures. And I mean, I'm listening to Teresa and this is where I'm going with this. Paul, what does he say in Colossians chapter 1? Okay, this is one of Paul's final epistles. This is one of Paul's old age epistles. This is Paul, like John, like Peter, saying, I must decrease, that he must increase. Colossians 1:24, and I know many of you know, I teach on this passage all the time. And I, when Reggie was sharing his First Peter, I said, well, let me add Colossians to that. And in Colossians, I said, I whenever I teach this passage in Colossians 1:24, I call it the apostolic imperative. And Reggie looks at me and says, yeah, when I teach it, I call it the apostolic imperative too. This is an imperative, means there's a pressure upon real apostolic ministry that moves them in this direction, that moves them toward this very aspect of ministry. I must decrease, he must increase. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul's saying, remember, Paul is writing this from prison. It's possible that Peter was writing his from prison too. I know in 2 Peter, he talks about writing from Babylon, and he is in prison. That's a code name for Rome at that particular time. And they both were imprisoned by Rome, and they both ended up being martyred by Rome. But so Paul's in jail. He's a prisoner. John the Baptist is in jail. He's a prisoner. Peter's in jail. He's a prisoner. And he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm suffering because I'm your apostle. I'm suffering because I have an impartation that's going to be unlocked by suffering. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. To fill up means I'm becoming full with a deposit of the increase of Christ in me so that I can impart it to you. This is that whole thing about, you know, when the Spirit overflows. The Spirit overflows means it spills out of us. And it spills out of us because we're filled up with the Spirit. But we're filled up with the Spirit like the brethren are in China, like the brethren are in Iran, like the brethren are in Africa. Greatest increases right now in the earth in Christian life are in three places where the suffering is great. Where are we not seeing the increase? The increases like we're seeing in China and Iran and Africa. America, what's the difference? Suffering. One has embraced suffering. One has experienced suffering. See, if you're an American Christian, your job is to make sure you elect the right people so we don't have to suffer. Wow. Are we missing it or what? Let's all elect the wrong people so we can suffer, so there can be increase. That'll be my 2024 message, okay? How will Pastor Oz clear out the church and nobody will listen? Let's all vote for the wrong candidates. Let's vote for the evil candidates so that we can start suffering. I mean, wouldn't that be crazy? You know, but the thing is, of course, we don't have to do that. I'm speaking sarcastically, but the Lord will do that. The Lord will do that. Paul, he's being filled up in suffering and he's imparting what is lacking. There's something lacking. And what is actually lacking is the afflictions of Christ. He's saying that he's suffering as a as an apostolic foreshadowing of what's about to befall the Christian church in the earth. Remember, there's an increase in the 60s AD, when Paul is writing Colossians and Peter is writing 1 Peter, there was an increase in suffering. Suffering increased the Jews in persecuting their own Christian brethren, and suffering increased in the Roman Empire. This is the time when Nero, you know, rises up and I mean, just the things that were done to Christians, you know, there was no light in the city of Rome. And so Nero set it on fire with Christian believers crucified and set on fire. I mean, guys, it was heavy stuff. It was heavy times, but Paul recognizes, just like Peter does, that suffering releases something. It releases something powerful. I'm filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. This is part of how he makes the word fully known. Now, he did it by preaching. He did it by miracles. He did it by signs and wonders. He did it by healings. Now he's doing it by suffering. And the same thing is, the word of God is increasing and being fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in your midst, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, we warn everyone, and we teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity comes as impartation, unlocked by suffering, is released. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Where is he toiling? Is he out having crusades, out having seminars, out having conferences? He's toiling while he's in prison, while he's in jail. So I believe, and we would see the same thing in the book of Revelation. I might as well take the advantage of, you know, one of these unprepared messages and just let it just kind of flow in the spirit. Remember, in Revelation chapter 1, we've quoted this many times. John, you know, the book of Revelation, I would say it is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. I think the reason it's the greatest prophecy, it's the last prophecy. I mean, Isaiah is great because it points to Jesus, his coming. Jeremiah is great because it points to the new covenant. Ezekiel is great because it points to the glory returning to the house. Daniel is great because it actually specifies the exact date and time when Jesus will begin his ministry. But Revelation is at the end of all of the Old Covenant and New Covenant scriptures. It's the final prophecy. And it's just this powerful, this great, this majestic prophecy that says Jesus will be with us. I mean, Revelation 19, Jesus is going to come and he's going to break every power that comes against his people's inheriting the kingdom, his people's establishing the kingdom, his people's proclaiming the kingdom. Any kind of hindrances and enemies are going to come against it are going to be defeated by the Lord. The whole book of Revelation it shows all the different enemies that the church is going to face, but every enemy is countered by Jesus. Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to appear. So where is John when he gets this revelation? Where does he get this revelation? Revelation 1:9 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the suffering, in the affliction, and the kingdom and the perseverance, the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Where was I? On the island called Patmos. He was in a penal colony. He was in prison. John's in prison. Peter's in prison. Paul's in prison. And some of the greatest revelation that the New Testament church has ever seen is birthed out of what? Suffering. I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, suffering. John decreases, Jesus increases. Last verse, okay? Last verse. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, let me find where it's at here, because like I say, this was one of these unprepared classes. So it's like, all right, let's see. Where is this verse? Okay, now I'm gonna have to find it. It's what Matthew does is he takes the passage. I'll give you the passage, and it's interesting because now that I think of it, First Peter quotes the same passage. Matthew quotes it, the verse that says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, and surely he has carried our sorrows." That's a passage from Isaiah 53. And when people quote that, and it says, Isaiah 53, if you continue the passage, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, we know that's a passage that says, that's a passage that teaches that, you know, we're healed because of Jesus' suffering. We are saved because of Jesus' suffering. Because Jesus is chastised, we have access to God's blessing. Because Jesus was wounded and crushed, we are healed. But it's what's very interesting. We know that healing is in the cross, and healing is in the atonement, and healing is in Jesus' suffering. But the interesting thing is, you look at when Matthew cites this verse, and he cites this verse in Matthew chapter 8, and this will be my last verse, and I'll be quiet after this. Matthew 8, verse 14. Now, we use those verses, and Peter uses them in his epistle to remind us that we are healed because of the cross. We're healed because of the suffering of Jesus. And you hear that doctrine. It says there's healing in the atonement, and that verse is correct. When Matthew uses it, he doesn't use it in terms of Jesus's death. He uses it and applies it in terms of Jesus's ministry. Matthew 8, and it's right in the context of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. In 8:14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him, that's like the prelude image that he's going to be, God's really just going to unleash this healing in him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then here's the interesting thing. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took upon himself our illnesses and bore our diseases. And that's not saying he healed them after he died and was raised again and there's healing in the atonement. It's that Jesus walked about and he was suffering. His ministry brought suffering to me, because as he walked in the power of the kingdom. It raised all kinds of opposition against him. And it's saying he carried our illnesses and bore our diseases and released the impartation of healing to them. It's the saying, the same thing that John is saying. I'm suffering, but now God gives me this, the ultimate prophetic revelation of the kingdom. Peter says, I'm suffering, but a revelation from Christ is going to come. It's going to come powerfully to all of you to whom I'm writing, because I'm decreasing and he's increasing. And then Paul says it in Colossians, I'm suffering, but my suffering is releasing powerful strength, powerful revelation, powerful healing. And Jesus is saying that biblical ministry, apostolic ministry, has to do with carrying illnesses, bearing diseases, carrying people's infirmities, carrying people's weaknesses, and through suffering, releasing and unleashing this incredible power. So as I'm and obviously I just spent a half hour, you know, sharing it, but I when I'm listening to what Teresa was saying, I'm saying, I must decrease, and I decrease by suffering. I decrease by, you know, when you're carrying somebody else's sorrow and burden and pain, you don't have time for your own sorrow and burden of pain. So I would say the biggest thing where we must decrease is, wow, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. And who cares? Who cares what you're going through? So what? That's not the point. Let somebody else bear what you're going through. Your focus is on bearing other people's pain and suffering and sorrow. And it causes you to suffer, but it causes, as you decrease in your life revolving around you and your own needs, you gain access to a revelation of Christ, and he increases in you and through you. And then this impartation takes place to others. And if it's an impartation for healing, great. If it's an impartation for deliverance, great. If it's an impartation for discipleship, great. If it's an impartation for faith, great. It's just, we decrease, he increases, and our focus is other directed and other driven. And to me, that's how we really conquer suffering. You know, if I'm just looking at myself and focusing on myself and, oh, this hurts so bad, and oh, this is so difficult, and oh, why is this happening to me? See, I'm not decreasing, I'm increasing. But when I begin to understand that everything that takes place in my life is to unlock an impartation to bless others, see, I'm decreasing, he's increasing. That's the secret to Jesus's ministry. That's the real secret to the ministry of Jesus. That's how he increases and we decrease. Remember the two commandments, which is really only one: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Who's the focus of that commandment? God. The second is like it: love your neighbor. Who's the focus of that? Your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and then where are you? A distant third. How we've always talked about that. Loving God first, loving our neighbor second. We are a distant third. See, even the whole love commandment is I must decrease, he must increase. And Paul spends all that time in his epistles. Don't look at your own needs. Look at the needs of others. Don't look at your own gifts. Look at the gifts of others. Don't look at your own wealth, well-being, and welfare. Look at that of others. I mean, Janine identified what happened at the start of this church. There was just the giving away of our time, the giving away of our finances, the giving away of our lives. The Lord of the harvest was founded in, I must decrease, he must increase. And now, you know, we're older, but remember, I mean, Paul, Peter, John, when they have these incredible revelations in 1 Peter and Colossians 1 and Revelation 1, they're old. This is their older age. And this is how you do it. You bear other people's burdens, you suffer, and you release the grace of God. So that's how I was inspired. And like I say, I was inspired because Reggie and I spent an hour just discussing this yesterday. So it just flowed right along with what Therese was saying, I hope.
Amen.
Amen.
And really the image that struck me is really our prayer meetings, you know, there's just so much. And as we've been praying and as we've been carrying burdens of others, and yeah, it is painful. It's really painful. And I know in my life, the type of profession I'm in, people keep coming to me. They keep coming to me over and over. And now it's fellow employees are bringing people to me. It's exactly the image that you painted. You did so much more, Ozzy, but that really spoke to me because it's agonizing what you experience bearing for others. Yeah, we all have our own stuff, but guess what? It pushes it out of my mind. You know, it pushes it far away because there isn't room. There just isn't room. It's like, oh yeah, okay. And Teresa, you say it all the time. I mean, yeah, you're tired. You went through cancer, all the, but too bad. So sad. You know, you got to do what you have to do. And really, I feel the same way. It's just, we all have our own stuff. It's getting greater and greater, it seems like, but God is opening us in such a way. I know for myself, it's been just incredible. I told Pastor Oz this. I said, you know, 40 some years, you know, sitting under and following the Lord and being taught and all that. And I just feel like a new Christian at times. I just feel like everything is just new again and it's being reborn again. And I'm being reborn again in different ways. And I'm excited as much as it's agonizing. And that really spoke to me.
I know when I kind of forgot about this actually, but when I was going through chemo, you know, I mean, I was there depending on which part of the treatment, either 4 or 6 hours. And, you know, nobody's allowed to go in there with you, which honestly, I was totally fine with it. Didn't bother me at all. And I spent half the time I was there praying for the people around me and, you know, curtains are drawn and stuff, but I couldn't even see faces. But, you know, that was like my way of coping with, you know, not paying attention to me and what was going on. And I'm telling you, some of these people, it was rough. I mean, I really, by the grace of God, sailed through compared to, you know, some of these other people that I would see walking by or as I walked in and stuff. So yeah, amen to that. Anybody else? Well, we're ending a little bit early, and that's not bad because, you know, we're tired. We're old. Well, some of us, not all of us. Scott, would you close in prayer? Would you mind?
Yeah, for sure. Well, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are just speaking to us, Lord, each individually and corporately, Lord. And just I pray, Lord, that we would just suffer according to your grace, Lord, and Lord, just not to focus on the badness of suffering, Lord, but how it draws us closer to you, Lord, and how it causes your church and your people to move in your grace, Father. And Lord, I just pray for peace, Lord, and I pray for grace, Father, in Jesus' name I pray it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.